I don't know why he included me,
but I'm glad he did. It gave him pleasure. And he included me before the world was made, just as he did you here that believe. Everybody knows Nate Hilly, right? Oh, I love that guy. I really do. I remember years ago while at Oakdale, he sang a most beautiful song. And Gene and I were sitting on the third pew, and I was sitting next to the aisle. He got through singing, and he walked down the aisle. And all I said was, "That stinks." Well, it does. I mean, a man that can sing, pardon me, Pastor, but a man that can sing and preach too, that does kind of stink. Well, as I said that, old Nate looked at me, and he shook his head, and he just grinned, and about that time, I felt an elbow in my right side, and she says, "Don't you dare say that." Well, I had fun. There is a method to my madness. There is a reason that I do what I do. I remember, this was years ago, I don't even know where I was at. That's bad. But anyway, the space shuttle had just landed at the White Sands Missile Base. That's what I was trying to think of. And the space shuttle had just landed. And naturally, I was there to witness all of this. The year was about 19... I'm changing the subject now. The year was about 1945, and if you've ever been to White Sands, there are mountains all around White Sands. And I may have told this, and if I have, forgive me, humor me, I don't remember. I was told, and you know this lady is in glory now, and you know her well. Everybody does. Or remembers her. And she told me, "It will never get better." You know she's right. It never gets better. And I've got a good memory, but I forget things too. And she is right. It doesn't get any better. Someday you'll remember that. Anyway, there was these two Indians at White Sands. And they had been giving smoke signals back and forth. And about that time, they exploded the atomic bomb. And the one old Indian got up and dusted himself off, and he said, "Whew, I wish I'd said that. Brother David, I wished I'd said that. I really do." Oh, listen. It is a joy to be here this morning. Pastor, thank you. I appreciate it. I miss you. This church will always have a special place in my heart. Amen. Just cause. No, you really will. And I want to assure all of you that I am doing fine in Texas. I really am doing fine. I've got my own little routine. And my youngest son, and in fact, speaking of youngest sons, all three sons, Jerry, Jeff, and Jody, Joseph, Jody, they said, "Hello." So, hello. I will tell them. Anyway, I belong to the Bible Baptist Church, as you are aware of, in Rising Star. My youngest son, Jody, is my pastor. He is. And I am learning, and I sit on this, where you're sitting, girl. I sit on that pew, and it's not always easy to sit in the pew, but I'm learning. And listen, I've got a wonderful pastor, and you have a wonderful pastor. You folks love him, because I know he loves you. And you folks do what he says. He's your pastor now. And you know that. I'm going to begin this morning by asking a series of questions. And then I'll get into my message. Will I ever pastor again? I don't know. Will I ever get married again? I don't know. How fast will that Corvette do? I don't know. I don't know. I have never topped it out. Never. But the Lord knows. He knows. I remember not long ago driving to Brownwood, Texas. And Brownwood is about 20 miles south of where I am in May. And I got almost or about halfway to Brownwood, and I thought, I wonder what would happen if I punched this thing. I punched it. And it's got on it what's called a HUD, a heads-up display. And the speedometer, and the tachometer, and the turn signals, and all that stuff, it is reflected off of the windshield. So you just look at the windshield, and you can see how fast you're going. I look, you know, and after I punched it, I looked down at that HUD, at the windshield, and I thought, my words, I'm going faster than I've ever been in a car before. And it was still climbing. And right away, I said, I can fix that. I'll just shut it down. And so I backed off and I shut it down. And that old car got mad at me. And I think it's still mad. I don't understand car talk very well. A few words here and there. But once in a while, I catch it fussing and grumbling at me. And I pick up a word here and there. No, but it is good to be back here. Perhaps you're thinking, this guy doesn't know anything. Well, there is one thing that I do know. I do know that I have been saved. I have been saved from the guilt and the penalty of my sin. And all of those of you that are believers can say the same thing. Before the world was made, the Father loved me, and He knew me. And the Father gave me to the Son. And in the fullness of time, the Son went to Calvary. He that knew no sin was made sin for me. And the Spirit of God, He applied what Christ had done to me. That's all I know. That's all I need to know. Those of you who are born again, I want to talk to you. I want to encourage you. I want you to realize as best you can, I don't fully understand myself, but as best you can, I want you to realize that Jesus Christ has saved you. One day, I'm convinced that we'll know the importance of what he did at Calvary. And those that are not born again, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to put trust in Jesus Christ. Because he alone can save you. He alone. And, you know, when he saved me, he didn't say, "Oh boy, I need that guy." No, he doesn't need me. Pink uses the word solitariness. And by that, he was saying, God doesn't need anything. He is complete in himself. He's God. You know, those of us that are born again, we have a great big God. Oh, he's big. And I don't know what he will do. I have no clue. You have no clue what he will do. But you know, Jesus Christ is God. Oh, but listen to John. And when you think of John as being the one who lay his head on Jesus' bosom. Talk about intimacy. And you've heard that before. Oh, listen. John was intimate with our Lord. He was. I want to be intimate with our Lord. And you that believe, you too want to be intimate with our Lord. In fact, when I see him and I'm convinced that he's coming for his people pretty soon. Real soon. But anyway, I want to hug him. I know Peter on the way to Caesarea Philippi, on the way to Jerusalem actually, Peter took him and turned him around and says, "Lord, these things will not happen to thee." I want to grab him and I want to hug him. Well, you do too. Why? Because of what he's done for me. Listen to John chapter 14 verse 6. And Jesus says unto him, Jesus is the I. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And all you have to do is just ask me, how in the world do you know that you are saved? How do you know, preacher? How do you know? I would tell you, I know that I know that I know. Listen to John 20 and verse 31. But these things are written. Written where? In the Word of God. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus Christ saved me. I'm so glad that he died for me. Oh, I want to encourage you. I really do. Because if you've been born again, you have something that nothing, what does nothing mean? No thing, nothing can ever, ever take away from you. I remember when I went to college, and one of the professors I had, he had what was called a Church of Christ chair. And he was one of my professors, unfortunately. And he read part of John chapter 10, and he said that no man can take you out of my hand. He says, here, see here. No man can take me out of my hand. No man or the Father's hand. No hand. Nobody. But he said, but you can jump out. And I just shook my head. Bless his heart. Do you want to jump out? No, I don't want to jump out. No one's going to take me out. I'm in his hand. I've got there in May, Texas, I've got a little, and I don't even know what you'd call it, a monogram or something that was made for me while I was here. And Isaiah said it, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Well, my palm is the first thing I see. Well, the Lord, the first thing He sees is what? He sees me. He sees you. Nothing. Nothing will ever take us out. Nothing. We're not even going to jump out. And Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Christ came into the world, about 700 years. I wasn't there. But anyway, we as believers were graven. Do you know what graven means? Carved or plowed, etched. There we are. Aha! There he is. I see him. I'm in his hand. All I am. Yeah. And I want to encourage you. In fact, all four gospel accounts say much the same thing. And you may wonder, why four? Well, I said this. Why four? Well, all four are about Jesus Christ that saved you if you're born again. That saved me. Matthew portrays Jesus Christ as King. Mark, oh, he is the servant of Jehovah. He's the faithful servant. Oh, how we as born-again people need to be faithful. And Luke views him as a man. God became a man. And then John comes along at the end of the first century and says, hey, he's God. He's God. He's all of these things. He is King. And someday we're going to see the King. I have no clue what's in store for us. I don't know. And if you say you know, you just think you know. We don't know what He's got in store for us. It's wonderful. Oh, I'm so glad that I am a stranger and a pilgrim in a land, I'm talking about this world, that doesn't belong to me. I'm so glad. I may lose everything, but I will never, ever lose my salvation. Jesus Christ is King. And right now, I see Him, you see Him through the eyes of of faith. Those that are lost, the only way you will see Him is through the eyes of faith. For Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, He is indeed a faithful servant. He is indeed a man. He is indeed God. God saved you. God took your place. And as I said before, God's not fair. He isn't. If He had been fair, He would never have saved us. Never. If He had been fair, Jesus Christ would never have gone to Calvary. That wasn't fair. He had never sinned. He didn't know sin. He hates sin. But that's what He became. Because the Father gave us to Him before the world was made. Oh, listen. And then we must realize that they tried, the religious people tried their level best to take His life. But the Scripture says many times in the New Testament, but it was not yet His time. But I want you to listen to what old John said about Jesus Christ. And remember, John knew Jesus Christ like few men knew Jesus Christ. And listen to John 13 verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, He knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved them. Oh, He loved the apostles. And He loves those for whom He died. He loves me. I'm not very lovable, but He loves me. You know what? You're not lovable either. You're not. But He loves you if you belong to Him. He does. He loved them until the end. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, the Bible is very clear that He set His face like a flint. You know, I have been known to go arrowhead hunting. Flint! Or you can't bend flint. And the Bible says that Jesus set His face like a flint. He wouldn't turn to the left. He wouldn't turn to the right. He headed straight for Jerusalem. Jerusalem! Oh, He knew well what awaited for Him there. Crucifixion. He would let nothing deter Him from doing the Father's will. I mean, the Father wanted Israel to know about Messiah. And He wants you and me to know about Messiah too. He does. Oh, how we need to set our face like a flint and neither turn to the left nor to the right, but do only the will of the Father. I'm not there yet. You're not either. But that's where we need to be. Listen to John in chapter 6 and verse 38. He said, Jesus is speaking, "For I am come down from heaven." And who came down from heaven except Jesus Christ? "I am from above. You are from below. I am from heaven. You are from earth. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will." Sometimes I'm so headstrong about doing what I want to do. Of all of the people, of the characters in the Scripture, I relate to Jacob perhaps the most. Jacob is a picture of the believer. And oh, how Jacob struggled with the flesh. Sometimes he walked in the Spirit. Sometimes he didn't. Sometimes God called him Jacob. Sometimes he called him Israel. I'm the same way. I want you to pray for me. Oh, I need prayer. I do. And you need to practice. You do. So oftentimes I am like Israel. And Israel as a nation wanted Saul. Do you know why? Saul was head and shoulders above anybody in Israel. I'm just like that. You are too. You are too. And by the way, we haven't even gotten to our text yet. Yeah. But what was the Father's will for Jesus Christ? Calvary. I don't know what he suffered at Calvary, but he suffered. Or did he suffer? Can you imagine? Jesus Christ had been, as it were, in the bosom of the Father for all of eternity. Never, never had he experienced anything except the Father. But when he became sin for you, when he became sin for me, it says the Father forsook him. Oh, I've had some difficult times. You have had some difficult times. But we've never been forsaken by God. Jesus Christ was forsaken by God. And you know what? It was your fault. It was my fault. And in Psalm 22, we are told, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Words that Jesus Christ spoke from Calvary while crucified. And then, in Psalm 22, verse 3, David, he answers his own question. But thou art holy. Why hast thou forsaken me? But thou art holy. Oh, how the people of God, how I need to walk holy. I do sometimes, but I don't sometimes. Oh, listen. And in verse 39, I'm still in John chapter 6. And this is the Father's will which he which has sent me. Well, the Father sent him into the world. Mm-hmm. We see that in Psalm 2 very much. Mm-hmm. That all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Do you realize that you are a nothing? I'm a nothing. But Jesus Christ is everything. When we are compared to Jesus Christ, we're, as it were, nothing. I don't mind that. Uh-oh. Because I am really nothing. I'm so thankful that I can say, God, you are my Father. And those of you that know me best know what I mean when I say that. Oh, that's so important to me, to call God Father. So, in our text, And we're finally going to get there. In our text, we're going to see Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I don't mean like that. I mean like that. He is on Calvary's tree. And he's dying. If you're born again, he's dying in your place. Oh, I know he died in my place. Yeah. But understand something. Before he died, Isaiah said something. And remember that Isaiah lived a long time before Jesus Christ came into the world. Many were astonished. They were astonished at thee. His visage, Jesus Christ's visage, yeah, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than any of the sons of men. You know what? There's several things here. The word astonished, the word astonished here is in the perfect mood. That didn't mean anything to you or to me, but you know what the perfect mood really means? Take that door, for example. If it were in the perfect mood, and you said that door in the perfect mood is opened, it was open then, it's open now. It's always been open. It has never been shut. Astonished, astonished, perfect mood. Men were astonished then. They walked by and they looked up at the cross where he was crucified, and they couldn't believe what they saw. It didn't even look like a man. If he died today, he wouldn't look like a man. People would be as astonished today as they were then. If he came today, men would hate him. Religious men would hate him as much today as they did 2,000 years ago. And then we see the word visage. His appearance. And mar. You know what mar means. Yeah. Oh, listen. The religious folks hated Jesus Christ. The world hates Jesus Christ. The world, religious, yes. But the world hates Jesus Christ. The world sings, "Let earth receive her king." But people say, "We'll not let this man reign over us. We'll do what we want to." And yet people celebrate Christmas. I don't understand. And that's just one verse, one among many. And listen to Matthew, and remember that Matthew portrayed Christ as king. And Matthew 27, verse 39, Matthew recorded, "And they that passed by reviled him." They reviled him, wagging their heads. Do you know what wagging your head means? Do you know what they did? Yeah, yeah. Wagging their heads. They thought it was cute. They thought it was funny. He's hanging there. He deserves it. Otherwise, he wouldn't be hanging there. Yeah. Oh, but listen. Not only did they mock him and laugh at him and wag their heads, but the Bible says that in Isaiah 50 verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters. Do you know what they did? Sure you do. They took a whip and they lashed his back. They hit him with a whip. 39 stripes plus one made 40. And that was believed to have been enough to have taken a man's life. Oh, they whipped him. They hated him. They did. And my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. His beard. I'm convinced they pulled his beard out by the roots. You never know. The next time you see me, I may have a beard. You don't know. You think Lucian looks grody? Is that the word I said a while ago? I will be grody, or I'll look that way. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Oh, they hated him. They whipped him. Yeah. In one place, I tell my bones that they look at me. I am convinced that his bones were visible on his back. They hated him. They wanted to hurt him, and they wanted to see him suffer, and then they crucified him. They just didn't crucify him. He didn't even look like a man. And this nonsense that you see, these pictures that you see, that's not Jesus Christ. Such a peaceable look on his face, dying with a crown of... Oh, no. No, no. No. This man hurt. He hurt. I don't know what he suffered. I don't know what he hurt. How he hurt or how much he hurt. I don't know. Hurt is hurt. You've hurt. I've hurt. Jesus Christ hurt. No man ever hurt like he did. And in Mark 15, verse 19 and 20, and they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. Not only did they pluck out his beard, but they spit upon him. They spit in his face. You don't spit in someone's face unless you hate them. They hated our Lord. But oh, how our Lord loved you and loved me. Why? Because the Father had given us unto Him before the world was. He knew exactly for whom He was dying. He got exactly what He paid for. Yeah. Am I going to jump out of His hands? Are you going to? I don't think so. Let me read Psalm 22, verse 17. We've already talked about it, but we might as well read it. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Oh, listen. They hated him. They wanted him to suffer. All they wanted him to suffer. And he had been on Calvary's tree. He had been on there since 9 o'clock in the morning. The sixth hour, if I'm not mistaken. And at 3 o'clock, the ninth hour, he died.
And all day long in that hot Judean sun. Hot. Listen. It gets hot here. It gets hot in May, Texas. I mean, I went to Creed, Colorado back in July. Do you know what it was in May? 108 degrees. Do you know how warm it was, or how well at night? It was in the 40s up in the mountains in Colorado. I came back here, and the first time in a week, I broke a sweat. Man. And he was up on Calvary's tree all day long, hanging there, hanging there. Yeah. And then, upon the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that Jesus said with a loud voice, He is in control. He's God. God's always in control. John chapter 18 verse 6 is one, and I have a bunch of them. But John chapter 16 or verse 18, chapter 18 verse 6, I'll get it right in a minute. That is one of my favorite verses. When they went to arrest him, Jesus Christ said in a just conversational voice, Who are you seeking for? We're here for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am He. That's all He said. And John chapter 18, I think it's verse 6, says they fell back. Those who were there to arrest him fell back. He went with them because he wanted to. He went with them because it was the Father's will. He went with them because he knew his hour had come. And he went to Calvary willingly. And with a loud voice, after he had been almost beaten to death, and treated like he was treated, after being crucified, after being forsaken by the Father, after being in that old hot Judean sun all day long, with a loud voice, he said, It is finished. And I think there's two meanings there. I don't understand all that is meant there. But I see at least two things. Number one, there is nothing that can be added. There is nothing that can be taken away from what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Nothing. You're going to stay in the palm of His hand. You're going to stay etched. Yeah. Nothing will ever change. As long as He's God. And He will. Oh, who's going to ungod Him? Nobody. Nobody. And of all the Old Testament, it is finished in all the sacrifices. All of them. They all pointed to Jesus Christ. All they did. But He fulfilled everything. It is finished. Oh, listen. Jesus Christ did everything that the Father sent Him to do. Me? Oh, listen, the things of this world, I lose them. They're taken from me. that there's something that's never taken from me. Never. What's that? My salvation. And so those of you who are born again, I want to encourage you as best as I can. And I understand that there is no word bestest. I understand that. But boy, that sure gets the point across. The best thing that's ever happened to you if you're born again is the fact that you have been born again. Nothing will ever take that away from you. You will always be saved. And you're never more saved than you are right now. It's none of this business, well, I'll be more saved tomorrow or next year. No. Either you're born again now or you're not born again. I didn't say that we live like we ought to. If you look at me long enough, you'll see sin. If I look at you long enough, I'll see sin. Why? Because we were born sinners. That's why. I am not what I ought to be. But I thank God I'm not what I used to be. Why? Because He has done something for you and for me that we could never have done for ourselves. Yeah. And as a result, my sins have been forgiven me. Yeah. And those of you who are not yet born again, all you do is put your trust in Jesus Christ. And that is evidence. It's evidence that before the world was made, the Father gave you to the Son. I don't know your heart. I'll take your word for it. You know, we have a wonderful Savior. We really do. And His Spirit has borne witness to my spirit all my life. And I have been a born-again believer for 60 years. 60. For some of you here that aren't that old. That's a long time. And on more than one occasion, His Spirit has borne witness to my spirit that I am a child of God. How do I know? I just know. Yeah. How do I know? I'm not what I used to be. I didn't say I'm what I ought to be. I'm not what I used to be. Oh, Jesus Christ, He's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. There is nothing more special, more beautiful, more holy. And you can add any adjective you want to add to that. Oh, He's so wonderful. Let's pray. Then, preacher, it'll be your turn. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank You for salvation. Father, You have saved those that are born again for only one reason. It gave You pleasure. Father, I confess that I don't understand so much. Father, You have information that I don't have. But everything that you do for two reasons, I'm convinced. Number one, everything you do because you love your people. And number two, everything you do for your own name's sake. It brings you honor. It brings you glory. Father, I'm nothing. Father, you don't have any need for us. But oh, how we need you. Father, oh, how I pray for this people. Father, I pray for this pastor. Oh, Father, first of all, that they love you. Father, that they love one another. Father, that they declare the gospel. That's what it's all about. Some will believe. Some won't believe. Father, it's up to you. For no man cometh to you, no person, except you draw them. Father, if there's one here today, all that's lost without Jesus Christ, my prayer is, and the prayer of every believer here, that Father, that you cause them to understand their need for Jesus Christ. Draw them, Father. Draw them. That would be our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, it's your turn.